3 days ago, I got a very interesting email from a person that I connected with through social media. And I'm not really certain how the sermon is going to go today. We might stick to script. We might go off script a little bit today. It might be a little mixture of off script and on script stuff. But this morning in early service, I just really felt compelled to share a story as I started the sermon today that I think could maybe set the pace for what we're going to talk about for the rest of the morning. Last spring, the Carlson Crawford family experienced a tremendous tragedy in the loss of our grandson, our oldest grandson, Austin. Of course, Billy's oldest boy passed away in a car accident as he was traveling over to do a work internship at Walgreens, where Elena, my oldest daughter, is employed. And in the midst of that tragedy, God began to take me to a deeper level in the area of prayer, probably deeper than I've ever been in my life in a time of prayer. You know, when you go through a time of depression, a time of hurt, you either become bitter or you become better. And sometimes you become both at the same time. Sometimes you wrestle with God and you start down the path of bitterness, and in God's grace, he holds you as you beat on his chest until you stop hitting him. And until you finally surrender to that. And that's why I'm a firm believer that we need to change our language when we start talking about making a commitment to Christ. I sometimes think that is a dangerous word, because commitment can be equated to just one of many commitments that you have. I have a commitment to Christ. I have a commitment to, you know, to my wife. I have a commitment to church. I have a commitment to work. And if you're not careful, you're just committed to Jesus just like you're committed to everything else. I love to use the word surrender, because when you surrender, you give up all of your commitments. Does that make sense? When you surrender to Christ, basically you're saying you're everything. In other words, if I'm going to love my wife the way I need to love her, it's going to have to be through you. If I'm going to love my children, if I'm going to serve the church in the way that you want me to, I have to be surrendered to you. And that was one of the things that God began to tug at my heart last spring about surrendering. And I basically went into what I would call a three-month depression time that was, you know, I was in the midst of darkness, and yet I was able to still fulfill my duties of pastoring. I was able to fulfill my duties as a husband, as a father, as a grandfather. But it was during the beginning part of that darkness that God laid on my heart to begin to pray for other people. And not that I hadn't prayed for other people before, but not to this extent. And so I went to the area that I knew that I could reach the most people, and that was on social media. I was talking earlier with some of our folks about Twitter and Facebook and LinkedIn and all the stuff that, you know, that people get lost in on social media. But basically, I began a prayer ministry entitled Online Prayer with Scott Carlson. How many of you are familiar with that, or that you've at least watched it once? All right, several of you in the second service. Not that many in our first service, but that goes, you know, without saying, as far as those that are on the internet and those that are not. Every Wednesday night and every Saturday night, I go live on Facebook, and I have an online prayer meeting for just about 30 minutes. And you know, it's not knocking the doors down. I think we have anywhere from 10 to 15 to 20 people. I think at one time we had as many as 25 people that were live at one time. But over the course of the following week, at least 200 people every week will at least watch it. And I did a little bit of research this last week and discovered that so far in the last 6 months, I've had anywhere between 500 to 700 people that have gotten online at least one time, and they've been a part of that. And you say, well, Pastor, why do you bring that up here this morning as a part of your message? I bring it up because I made contact with a lady, and I'm going to keep her name, you know, confidential. She might be watching this right now, and she'll know that this is her. But this is completely private. It was a private message just to me, and I want to read it to you. It says, Pastor Scott, please pray for me. I hate my life. I reach out to my friends, but they never contact me back. Nobody ever calls me. It sucks. I'm super depressed. Will you pray for me? I want you to know, if you're watching, I am praying for you. And I have been praying for you, and I will continue to pray for you. But I want you to know that you are not alone. The reason that I know you're not alone is because I get emails like this or private messages like this minimally at least once a week, at least once a week. And it could be this person, it could be another person, it could be even another person. I've been talking with people a lot, you know, especially since I came back from my crash about 7-8 years ago. I don't have time to talk about that, but the more I share about my battle with depression, and I don't mean just a couple of blue days. I'm talking about depression to the point that you don't even want to get out of bed, those kind of depressions. The depressions that you've got to go see a psychiatrist. You've got to take some antidepressant medication. You've got to exercise. You've got to move. There's different things that you do, but it seems like every time I share that story, as uncomfortable as our regular people get of hearing that story over and again, I'll always have one or two individuals that will contact me later and say, thank you. Thank you for sharing that, because I also battle with that. And I share with you that email from a person that is so depressed that they hate life, and they're even considering, you know, alternatives of what you know this world would be like without them, that for every person that says that, there are at least 10 people out there that are thinking it. I guarantee you that there's some of you right now, you think that I'm thinking about you at this particular moment. And I want you to know that you are not alone. Earlier this morning in the first service, I prayed to the Lord, and I never, you know, understand. I consider myself a little Baptist-costal at times, and that's part Baptist and part Pentecostal, even though I, you know, that might make some of you a little bit nervous. But, you know, I don't pray to other spirits. I pray to the Spirit of God. I pray to Jesus Christ alone. I don't rebuke the devils. I ask God to rebuke the devils. To be quite honest with you, I don't want to have any part of any conversation with Satan or any of the demons, because I just don't want to get into that type of battle. Because I do believe that there is a war that's going on that you and I can't see. And it is a war of evil, and it's for your children's souls and your grandchildren's souls and to take away the joy. And I firmly believe, and this is the Baptist part of me, I firmly believe that our salvation is secure in Jesus Christ. I do believe in once saved, always saved. But I do believe that that Satan, even though he cannot possess a Christian, there's no doubt he can oppress a Christian. And Satan wants to take our joy away. He wants to take our witness away. He wants to disqualify, you know, our witness to the people that are lost around us. But I want you to know that, you know, that this morning, and I'm going to do this again here in this service too, but I'm going to ask the Lord to bind the spirit of so many spirits that I believe are operating in freedom in this sanctuary right now. I'm talking about the spirit of depression. I'm talking about the spirit of anxiety. I'm talking about the spirit of discouragement. I'm talking about the spirit of divorce. So there's some of you in this room that you're thinking about, you know, finishing the marriage and not fighting for it anymore. I guarantee you that's not the Lord. The Lord is not telling you to walk away. And if he is, then there's good reason for it, but chances are he's not. There's some of you that are thinking right now about leaving the church. You're thinking about, you know, you say, ever since I started coming to church, life got hard. Well, you know why it got hard? I mean, I want you to think about it for a moment. There's a force out there that doesn't want you here. There's a reason that all hell breaks loose every time you try to do something for God, every time you try to get your marriage back, every time you try to develop a relationship with your children. There's a reason that life gets hard. And so we're going to be praying, you know, that the spirit of discouragement would not have victory, the spirit of quitting, of the spirit of walking away. You know, if there was ever a day, men, I want to say something just to the men here. If there was ever a day that we needed you to warrior up, it's today. If there was ever a time that we needed you to stop fighting your family and start fighting for your family, it's today. If there was ever a time that you need to stop worrying about who's right in your relationship with your spouse and get down and wash her feet, it's today. If there was ever a time, you know, that Central Baptist needed its men to rise up and to become the spiritual leaders of the church, it's today. And so I'm going to pray right now, and then we're going to just see what happens in the next few moments, okay? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I come and I hide behind your cross because I am too feeble to war on my own power. And Lord, I know that because I've done it and I've lost. I've done it and I've stumbled. And Lord, I recognize that I am not qualified to be this shepherd, this under-shepherd of this church. I'm not qualified, Lord, or even worthy to be the husband of my wife or the father of my children. Father, I know that Satan lies to me, but I also know that in some of his lies there are partial truths that sometimes, Father, makes me just want to quit, makes me want to resign, makes me want to walk away. But I know that the spirit that you put inside of me, I know that spirit will not quit. I know that spirit will not cave in. I know that spirit will continue to march. Whether, Lord, it's in the position of senior pastor or not, I don't know. But I know, Lord, that I cannot quit because greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. I know, Lord, that I cannot walk away because he who began a good work in me will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. And I know, Father, that there is no such thing as quit with your spirit. And so, Lord, I pray that you would silence the spirit of discouragement, that you would banish the spirit of anxiety and depression. You would push away the spirit of laziness, that you would bind the strong man of a filthy mouth. I pray, Lord, that you would bind the strong man that tries to take away the joy of your people. And most of all, Lord, I pray that you would bind Satan in his ability to blind people to the gospel. I pray that the gospel would be clearly seen and clearly known. Father, the only blindness that must take place would be that which you ordain. But I pray, Lord, that you would set the captive free today and help us to hear you. Lord, I want to pray for this young lady who feels that she's all alone. I pray that she would know this very moment that there's a group of 300 people that are in a worship service that are praying for her right now. And Lord, as you move and minister to this young woman to let her know that she is not alone, that very same spirit would invade this sanctuary and would let people know here that they are not alone as well. And I pray, Lord, for a spirit of encouragement. And I pray all this in the powerful name of Jesus. Give us clarity for these next few moments. And I do pray it in Jesus' name. And God's people said, amen. Everybody wants to be different. And yet everybody wants to be the same. Everyone wants to be unique. And yet everybody needs to fit in. What's the problem of people wanting to fit in? I mean, I honestly believe that this lady that I talked to this week, along with people that I talk to every week, they just want to belong. And after all, our very vision statement kind of talks about belonging. Now, we have a purpose statement here at Central. It's different than our vision statement. Our purpose statement says that we are here to live for Christ, to love people and make disciples, but our vision statement is a little bit different. Can anybody quote our vision statement? We desire to be a people of what? Let's see if you do better than the first service, okay? We exist, but we desire to be a people of what? There's four things about our vision statement. And a vision, of course, says that we're not there yet, but we desire to be there with all of our heart. We strive to be there. And one of them talks about this whole idea of acceptance. So we desire to be a people of acceptance. Now do you know it? We desire to be a people of healing, exactly. And then we desire to be a people of equipping. And then we desire to be a people of sending. You know, this truly does tell me that this is a vision statement for some of us, but not for all of us, and that's okay. But my prayer is that sooner than later that this will become a part of our DNA. Because of those individuals that I talk to throughout the week. Listen, you know, I'm just one person that's trying to make an impact on a handful of people. You also know people out there that feel the very same way that this lady does. Matter of fact, some of them are you. Some of them are the people you're married to. Some of them are your children. And I know that because I talk to you guys every week. And I know there's one advantage of a pastor being at a place for 10 plus years. I begin to know my people, but guess what? You get to know me as well. And as we get to know each other, we discover that there's a host of people out there that are not accepted. They're kind of, you know, fish out of water. They're individuals that are not part of a group. I mean, come on, teenagers, you guys go to school, right? You know who's the loners. You know who's a part of a group. I mean, it was obvious to me when I was in the lunchroom at my own high school, and then as I've come up to your lunchroom as well, that you see who's part of the popular crowd and who's not part of the popular crowd, who fits in and who doesn't. And so if the church is not a church of acceptance, who are we? And you can start saying, well, don't we need to worry about people, you know? You don't have to worry about people's lifestyles. You don't have to worry about people's backgrounds. You don't have to worry about the color of people's skin. All you have to do, first of all, is to be as Jesus was, and that is to be a person that accepts people as individuals, as human beings. You might say, well, what about what's in their life? That's why Jesus came. He came because he loved, and love does not discriminate. And so I desire, we desire, it should be our desire that we be a people of acceptance, so that once we accept them and give them an opportunity to be with us and to be with Christ, and by the way, if Christ lives in us, we want Christ to shine out of us as we deal with people, right? And then we pray ultimately that they would find a place of healing. Not just salvation, but a place of healing. Listen, there are many Christians in the world that have wounds that people that are not believers. Some of you in this room, you have deep, dark wounds. Even though that Jesus has forgiven you, God's not healed you yet. And you're still in a process of trying to, you know, work that out. Listen, God's not asking for perfection. He's asking you to have a process of allowing him to bring healing in your life. He's the one that makes us perfect, not us. And so we've got to become a people of acceptance and then a people of healing. I mean, my prayer is, and I was told earlier today, and I'm just a little bit, my feelings were hurt just a little bit, that someone says, Pastor, you didn't give me a hug today, because I'm a touchy-feely type of guy, and I had to be cautious because I'll just hug people, and I wasn't that affectionate when I was a kid, but then I had children, and when I had children, I became affectionate, and when I became a grandparent, oh my gosh, I really became just, I like to hug, and I'm a touchy-feely type of person. I have feelings. I have feelings. Don't hurt my feelings. Last night after the ball game, after the OSU debacle, I got several text messages from my OU friends. And then I sat back and I enjoyed y'all sweating bullets, at least for a few minutes in time. But you love and you get your feelings hurt. But my prayer is that when we hug people, that we would ooze healing. Okay, now some of you men out there, you hug like rocks. You know what I'm talking about? Somebody comes in to give you a hug like this, and you kind of stiff up like that. Billy, you're a rock hugger. Did you know that? I'm talking to you. Yeah, I'm talking to you. You're kind of a rock hugger. Did you know that? Yeah, you kind of stiff up. You know, I think you're trying to show me you got a big, mean chest. I don't know, you know. And I hope that you're a little soft hugger, you know, softer hugger to your wife and your children. But, you know, some of us don't like that. We don't like. But my prayer is that we would be a people of healing. We'd be a people of equipping, because that's probably one of our biggest weaknesses of our church. It's because we'll tell someone about Christ, lead them to Christ, but then we don't equip them, and then be a people of sending. And that's kind of another sermon altogether. Let's do this. Let's spend just a few minutes together today, and let's wrap up this sermon series of strangers in a strange land. As I look at Daniel and I look at Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, there are three lessons that I have learned, and I've given you more of those points than in the recent 3 weeks. But there's three things that I believe we can bring a conclusion to this whole thing, and I think it all fits in with what we're talking about today, as far as accepting and things like that. Three things that Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego teach us. The first one is that we're to be different. That's the first one. How were Daniel and the three Hebrew guys different? You know, some of the people that follow me on the social media, they think they're different, and that's a bad thing. I suggest to you that being different is a good thing. It is actually a wonderful thing, because Jesus called us to be different. The Apostle Paul called us to be different. There is no doubt that Daniel got thrown into the lion's den because he was different. The three Hebrew slaves were thrown into the fiery furnace because they were different. They didn't go along with the crowd. Instead, they had tremendous conviction. But these guys were different. We're also to be different. You know, I find it a little bit amusing today that in our desire to be different, we all become the same. Because what happens? A new hairstyle comes out, ladies, and you want that hairstyle. Next thing you know it, everybody's got the same hairstyle. I went to get glasses, and I wanted glasses that were different than my last ones. And so what do I buy? I buy a pair of glasses like the new trend. Everything is working, right? And I don't think there's anything wrong with belonging, but in our unique, the only thing that I can think of that I'm different than everyone else in this room today is that I have cool shoes. That's all. That's all I can think of. And my shoes are cooler than your shoes. You better be careful what you say over there with your hands, because I know I don't trust you always. Especially when I tell jokes. When I was a seminary student and I knew that God had called me to pastor, I wanted to be a good preacher. I mean, I've always desired to be a good communicator. And I remember my wife and I went off to this one country church, and I supplied to this one church for 2 or 3 weeks in a row. It was a country church out in East Texas. And after the service, the people, they ushered the guest speaker out to the front, and we were shaking hands with people. And one of the men came up and said, "Preacher?" He called me preacher, and I thought, that's pretty cool. I'm a kid, but I'm, you know, he called me preacher. He said, "You're smarter than Einstein," and then he walked away. And I thought, did he just say that I was smarter than Einstein? And I went over to my wife later, and I said, "Hey, guess what? That man there that walked out the door, he must think I'm pretty good, because he said I'm better than Einstein." And Sarah said, "I don't think it was a compliment." And I'm like, "What do you mean you don't think it was a compliment?" She said, "I just don't think that was a compliment. I think he was saying something underhanded, you know." And so the next Sunday, he was there again, and I went over to him, and I found out his last name was Jones. I said, "Mr. Jones," I said, "you remember last Sunday that you told me that you thought I was smarter than Einstein?" He said, "Yep, that's right." And I said, "What did you exactly mean by that?" He said, "Well, Einstein was so smart that there were less than 10 people on the earth that could understand him. When you preach, no one understood you. So you're smarter than Einstein." You know, I wanted to be different. I wanted to, you know, I didn't want to be that kind of different. And yet the scripture does tell us that we are to be different. We're to be different than everyone else. And notice what Paul said in Romans 12. I love this one translation of this very familiar passage, and we're going to put it up on the screen. It says, "So, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you, I urge with you, I encourage you, I beg of you," is what he's saying, "to give your bodies to God because of all that he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind that he will find acceptance. This is truly the way to worship him. Don't copy the behavior and the customs of the world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think." I want to stop just for a moment there, to change the way you think. That's why we've often said that, yes, God wants your heart, but God wants your mind. And why does God want your mind? Because Satan could care less about your heart or not. He could care less about your feeling part of your body. He wants the way you think. He wants your mind, because he knows if he can control the mind, he can control the heart. And one of the ways of transformation takes place is by the way that we think, the truth that we think. And then it says, "Then we will learn to know God's will for us, which is good and pleasing and perfect." A guy named Jared Wilson said, "Jesus isn't looking for you to be like other Christians. He's looking for you to be more like him." Have you ever noticed that older people, the longer they've been together, the more they start looking alike? We've talked a little bit about this before. And I've often said, you know, it will freak me out if I ever wake up and I look over and I see my head on Sarah's body. I mean, that just is not going to be cool. But I remember when I was younger, Sarah and I would go out to eat, and we always had something to talk about, and I'd see an elderly couple come in, and they'd eat, and they wouldn't talk to each other, and I always thought there was something wrong with that, and there was nothing wrong with that. They probably had said everything they needed to say that day, but they were just spending time together. They were being different. They were being different than other people maybe of their age, because so many have already been through so many divorces and things. But I love the love relationship. As they grow older, they become more alike. They begin finishing each other's sentences. They not only start looking alike, they start acting like each other, but they're growing in one. And folks, listen, if you really want to be different, if you want to leave an impact on this society and this community, then spend so much time with God that you reach a point where you don't even have to talk that much to know His will. I don't know if that makes sense to you or not, but here is a relevant New Testament warning I find in James 4:4 when he speaks to a group of people that weren't growing in the relationship with God, when he says, "You people aren't faithful to God. Don't you know that if you love the world, you are God's enemies? And if you decide to be a friend of the world, you make yourself an enemy of God?" James is not talking to non-Christians here. He's talking to believers. He's talking to Jewish believers that have become so close with the world that they, instead of trying to influence the world had influenced them, and they were no longer different than the world, but they were just like the world. I think Daniel and his three friends teach us to be different. The second thing is that I think Daniel and his friends remind us about where our true home is. Remember your true home. Everybody wave at Jimmy Ritchie for a moment. Jimmy, just wave. I wonder if everybody's saying, "Hey, Jimmy." Where Jimmy sits, there was a man that sat in first service, and he sat in this chair for the last year, and his name was Richard Pounds. Richard went to be with the Lord Friday, and I don't know if any of you in the second service knew Richard or not, but Richard was a dear friend. Anybody that knew him knew how much he loved God, and Richard showed up at our church because he had worked most of his life at, the Tulsa Gun Club, and he always had to work on Sundays. His wife passed away, and God got a hold of his heart and got a hold of his mind, and Richard showed up and said, "Listen, I've spent a lot of years not living for God. I want to live for the Lord." And that's really amazing, you know, of a testimony of a senior adult that comes and says, "I want to give the rest of my years to the Lord," because a lot of people won't do that. Especially in Richard's position. And Richard came, and you know, can I tell you something? Richard thought I was an awesome preacher. Every Sunday, man, he would come. I mean, and you're laughing at that, but I mean, you know, do you know why he thought I was an awesome preacher? I'll tell you why he thought, and it wasn't because he was deaf, all right? He could hear. Let me tell you why Richard thought I was an awesome preacher, because he knew what I was going to preach the week before, and he read the scripture, and he studied it. And then he came already because he always had questions for me. Sometimes he'd email me a question. Sometimes he'd, right before my sermon, he'd ask me a question. And then after the sermon, he'd ask me more questions. And the reason he thought I was an awesome preacher is because he came totally prepared to hear the Word of God. And he sat right in that very chair that Jimmy sat that sits in now. And this morning in first service, I sat in that chair because I just felt like I wanted to be close to him. We had no idea. He left last Sunday with a slight headache. Evidently he was having a brain bleed, and he had a full aneurysm on Friday, and he went to be with the Lord. In the very moment that he died, I thought back to a song that B.J. Thomas used to sing called "Home Where I Belong." Do you know that song? Listen to the lyrics. "They say that heaven's pretty, but living here is too. But if they said I would have to choose between the two, I'd go home. I would go home where I belong. And sometimes when I'm dreaming, it comes as no surprise that if you look and see the homesick feeling in my eyes, I'm going home. I'm going home where I belong. While I'm here, I'll serve Him gladly and sing Him all my songs. I'm here, but not for long. And when I'm feeling lonely and when I'm feeling blue, it's such a joy to know that I am only passing through. I'm headed home. I'm going home where I belong. And one day I'll be sleeping when death knocks on my door, and I'll awake and find that I'm not homesick anymore, because I'll be home. I'll be home where I belong." Folks, why do we get so wrapped up in all the things of this world that cause us to be so stressed out? Okay, just for a brief moment, I'm going to let you enjoy something, okay? So me, David, Kelsey, Zach Foote and my son Nathan Carlson, we went over to the Oklahoma State football game yesterday because we are so pumped that Oklahoma State's in the top 10 and so excited that we're going to beat TCU. And for any of you that haven't had your head in the sand, you know that TCU put a slacking or you know on OSU, and OSU got just assimilated, got killed. And so people were mad in the stands. People were yelling at Gundy. They were yelling at the referees. They were yelling at Yurcich. I saw fans yelling at each other. I saw one guy turn around and say something to another guy. And this one guy, he was as big as Jake. Y'all know who Jake is? Is Jake here today? Robert, this guy was even bigger than Jake. And the guy looked down at the guy that yelled at him, and he said, "Sit down, sunshine." And as he said sunshine, the big old thing of spit flew out of his mouth. And I mean, I thought there was about to be a fight, but I was going to tell that little dude, man, don't mess with them because I don't have time for a funeral right now. It was that bad. I mean, they were mad at each other and stuff like that. It was a tough game. I'm getting text messages from all my OU friends, you know. Yes, that is the gospel truth. I'll show it to you on the phone if you want to see it. But I'm getting text messages by my OU friends, and then later on, I kind of enjoyed y'all sweating it out a little bit last night because you begin thinking maybe I shouldn't have said that so fast. But, you know, I get thinking about why do we get so wrapped up in a game? 2,000 years ago, people would get wrapped up in the Colosseum, you know, about whether somebody lived or whether they died. And isn't, I mean, you think about today with everybody's weighing in on what's happening with North Korea, and everybody's getting all upset about the president because he tweeted this, and because of, you know, the Black Lives Matter, people are mad at him here, or this is happening, or this is happening. And Kevin was right. You know, we live in a turbulent world right now. But I need to remind you as a believer, we are not home here. This is not home. And if we could understand that, we would stop having enemies. I mean, you know, listen, we all are taking our stands. Everybody feels like they've got to take a stand. Listen, there's only one stand I have to take, and that's the stand for my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's the stand that I take. This whole battle between, you know, LeBron James and President Trump, that's not my battle. Let them go after each other, whatever, you know, between the Congress or whatever it is. And you might feel like you need to weigh in. No, you don't have to weigh in. Because here all along, Satan is stirring this huge pot and people are arguing and fighting over this and that and everything. And Satan is sitting there laughing because we have forgotten that the most important thing is man's soul. What does it profit a man if he gains everything and he forfeits his soul? So we need to remember that this place is not our home. Peter said that in 1 Peter 2:11 and 12. Dear friends, I urge you as strangers and temporary residents to abstain from fleshy desires that war against you. Conduct yourself honorably among the Gentiles so that in a case where they speak against you as those who do what is evil, they will, by observing your good works, glorify God on the day of visitation. And then Ephesians 2:19 says, so then you are no longer foreigners or strangers, but fellow citizens with the saints of the members of God's own household. And so these three guys, these three Hebrew slaves and Daniel, remind us that this is not our home. And then finally, we close with this thought. While you're here, though it might be temporary, make a difference. I wonder if Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego made a difference by spending time in the fiery furnace and in the lion's den. They made a difference in my life. You know why? Because in the midst, and to me, the greatest things about both those passages were that when the king looked down and he saw that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego was in the fiery furnace, he saw that there was someone else that was with them. And it had nothing to do about the faith of the three men that impressed me the most. What impressed me the most is that Jesus would not allow those three men to be in the fire alone. You remember what Daniel said when the king was asking, "Are you okay, Daniel?" And Daniel said, "Oh, I'm fine," because there was another lion that came in the den, and it was the angel of the Lord, and he was the one who shut up the lion's mouth. And that tells me that while we're here, we need to make a difference. These guys made a difference. A week ago Saturday, I got to be a part of a very special memorial service that I'd never been a part of in my life. I did a memorial service for a canine officer. You know what a canine officer is? It's a dog. Benny, a Czechoslovakian black German shepherd who served 10 years with the Owosso Police Department. Many of you know that I am a volunteer chaplain with the Owosso Police Department, and people were asking me, well, how are you going to do that? You know, how are you going to do a funeral for a dog? I mean, do you believe that dogs go to heaven? Yes, of course I believe that dogs go to heaven. Isn't there a movie that says all dogs go to heaven? And if you want to argue with me theologically about that, then you're going to, first of all, you're going to have to defend Martin Luther, who told his own dog, thou too shall have a golden tail. And I guarantee you one thing, if dogs don't go to heaven, I guarantee you cats don't go to heaven, okay? I guarantee that. So don't you be telling me that your cats go to heaven if dogs don't go to heaven. But the thing that Chief Deputy kept saying at the funeral that I was really impressive to me was that he kept saying that Benny, the canine officer dog, made a difference. That the dog's life mattered. And he began sharing all these stories about how many drug busts the dog performed, even talked about how Benny, this canine German shepherd, actually saved a lady's life that had Alzheimer's, that had gone off in the cold. I think it was like 28 degrees, and overnight the dog found him. And the family of that lady testifies to this very day that the dog saved their mother's life and their grandma's life. And but the whole thing about Benny was that life mattered. You know, I believe, and I want to say something to all the men here before we close, but right now, and that is this. I believe that there are a lot of men that need to know whether their life matters. There's a guy by the name of Pat Morley, I believe is his name, who wrote a book called The Man in the Mirror. Ever heard of it? And Pat Morley goes on to talk about there are three things that every man needs, that every man wants. He wants this more than anything else. First of all, he needs to have a purpose. He needs to know that he's making a difference in this life. Number two, that he needs a companion to share it with. And that at the end of every day, he desires to have a family, a spouse, somebody that he can go back to, and he can share his victories and he can share his disappointments, and that everybody needs that. But then third of all, that he needs a conviction. And he needs conviction in his life to be able to explain why the first two things are hard, because sometimes having a purpose in life is hard. I'm not talking about a job. It could be a job. But I'm talking about knowing the why, the reason that God placed you here on this earth. And he said unless a man has those three things, he's completely lost. That he needs a purpose, that he needs a companion, and he needs conviction. And I would venture to say that there are a lot of men in this room right now that don't have those three things. Or they don't have all three of them. And there's an emptiness deep inside. I don't know about you, but my greatest fear in life is dying, not knowing that I've made a difference. A real difference. I know that Scott Carlson cannot do it alone, but I also know that I was never really called to leave an imprint in this world, that it really doesn't matter whether the name Scott Carlson lives on or not. I told my son the other day, I keep reminding my son, I said, now you do know, Nathan, don't you? You're the last hope for the Carlson name to live on, right? You know, so you might want to think about that. He said, I know, Dad, I know. Or whether the Carlson, I know, no pressure, no, Dad, no pressure. But it really doesn't matter whether the Carlson name lives on. But let me tell you what does matter. What does matter is that someone sees Jesus in me. That's really what matters. There's only two ways that I know. And if you can think of another one, I'd love for you to tell me. But there's only two ways that I know of how to truly leave an impact and to make a difference in this world. Only two ways that I possibly know. Number one is that Jesus has to have an impact on my life. If I'm ever going to truly have a true impact upon people, then Jesus is going to need to make an impact on my life. So if you're out there, men, if you're out there struggling about, you know, am I making a difference? Am I, you know, will people's lives be different because of mine? Let me ask you, what type of impact has Jesus made on you. You know, Moses would go up to the mountain and he'd be with God. And when he would come down off the mountain, all the people flipped out. They were freaked out. And why were they freaked out? What was different about Moses? It was his face. And what was different about his face? It was glowing. It was shining. And they feared the Lord because God was all over Moses' face. That's how Moses made a difference, is that God made a difference in his life. That's where you start. But then the second thing is the way I know to make an impact is that you seek out one person at a time and point them to Jesus. One person at a time that you strategically, you don't shoot with the shotgun, you shoot with the rifle. You shoot with the shotgun, you don't hit anything, all right? But you shoot with the rifle and you single in on one person at a time and you do your very best to influence that person to Jesus. But if Jesus isn't influencing you, what good is it? We don't focus on the masses. We focus on one person at a time. I can't tell you how many times I look back to my childhood after my dad left of how different men and different women took interest in the life of Scott Carlson. First, it was a guy by the name of Scott Garner. Then it was a man by the name of James Reeves. Then it was a guy by the name of Gene Sanders. And then it was a guy by the name of Howard Geis. And then it was a guy by the name of Alfred Fidelic. And one at a time, these men took interest in my life. And they just loved me. They encouraged me. They told me my sermons were great when they sucked. They were bad. But they encouraged me to keep trying and to keep doing it. To keep striving. And they influenced my life. They'll never know. Story of Daniel. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the story of Daniel. Thank you for the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Thank you that they were different. Thank you that even though you took them out of Jerusalem, Jerusalem never left them. That they remembered who their God was, that you were not just a God of a geographical location, but you were the God of their life. Thank you that they would not bow down and worship and praise a man. And as a result, they were thrown into the fiery furnace and the lion's den. But thank you, Lord, that you rescued them. Thank you, Lord, that they made a difference. And as a result of that difference, Lord, today we're talking about them. I pray for those in this sanctuary today that we would also apply those three things to our life. And especially, Father, if there are those here this morning that do not know you as Savior, that today they would come to know you as the true and the one living God. In Jesus' name, amen.